This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, is eternal.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to add my own welcome to you, whether you're in the church or listening online. It's great that you could join us. I just want to take this opportunity to thank you so much for your prayers as I've been recovering from COVID over the holidays. It's meant a lot to us to know that the church family has been praying for us as a family. Mercifully for Jose, I had mild symptoms because, like most men, I'm a total wimp when I'm ill and a totally rubbish patient. And mercifully for me, I lost my sense of smell. So being stuck in the house for 4 weeks with three other people was no problem at all. Actually, it was an odourless breeze, so that was wonderful for me. Well, it's been an interesting start to the year, hasn't it? Like you, our Christmas plans were disrupted, and the wild New Year's Eve party we had planned ended up being me waking Josie up on the sofa to watch the beginning of the fireworks on TV. And throughout that evening, there were WhatsApp messages and Facebook, Instagram posts saying farewell and good riddance to 2020 and celebrating the hope of a new year. And yet we find ourselves 3 weeks later into the new year and nothing's changed. Well, in fact, it feels like we've gone backwards. With the kids now back at home, being homeschooled, travel plans cancelled and people shielded in, the world still feels upside down, doesn't it? And with every bit of bad news, our mood can sink a little lower with the headlines screaming dystopian nightmares every other day without the normal respite that we'd normally receive in order to naturally recharge our resilience in between each crisis. And people around us are saying things like, how much more can we take? Our mantra, this too shall pass, has now stopped offering much comfort to us. So now what? And during times like this, we can start to really lose heart, can't we? And to lose heart is to lack courage, to be faint-hearted, to grow weary. And a helpful image of this feeling is this one on the screen behind me of the long-distance runner Paula Radcliffe, who is sat on the side of the 2004 Athens Olympics at mile 21 in floods of tears as she runs out of steam and has lost heart to continue. And I guess this is the image that sums up how most of us are feeling at this moment in a pandemic. But also, it's a familiar feeling to us in our Christian walk and Christian faith. And there isn't one person here or watching online, no matter how mature you are in your faith, that hasn't experienced the temptation to lose heart. It's a familiar temptation to us all. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage for us to look at this morning, because the super apostle Paul was familiar with this temptation himself. Maybe in particular with this church that he's writing to in Corinth. And wonderfully, in this very personal chapter, we not only find a person who can empathize with us, but a person who is resolved not to lose heart, who resolves not to quit. And this resolve frames this entire chapter, because in verse 1, we read, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then in verse 16, which is at the end of the chapter, we read, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Friends, as we look at these two remarkable statements, in the light of the anguish Paul has suffered, in the light of the opposition he experienced, in the light of all he endured, these are remarkable statements. In the face of temptation to lose heart, by the grace of God, he resolves not to. And this morning, if you're tempted to lose heart or are losing heart, then I believe that this passage is a gift from God for us, to address, to strengthen, and to transform your heart, that I pray will send us back into the world discernibly different. And if we acknowledge that we're losing heart, then my friend, grace is but a moment away. And so how can my resolve and your resolve be similarly informed and inspired like Paul's, so that we do not lose heart? Well, in this chapter, I believe Paul gives us three heart-rendering reasons not to lose heart. Firstly, in verse 1 to 6, we do not lose heart because we have a glorious message. Why don't you pick your Bibles if you have, put them down, maybe put on your smartphone. Have a look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as this chapter has meant a lot to me over the years. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, Greece, where his apostolic credentials are being put under question. And this is one of the reasons he's writing his letters, as he's responding to the church who are saying about him, you can't trust Paul. You can't trust him. God is not with him. And one of the reasons that they are saying this about Paul is because they think that if God is with you, then he protects you and you prosper. But when they look at Paul's life and they see all the troubles and the hardships that follow him around, they think to themselves, God cannot be with him. Because if he was, then surely these bad things wouldn't happen to him. And this can be quite a normal line of thought in the Christian life. It's a normal question to ask. And of course, this is the question that we ask ourselves. especially when we enter one of those seasons that seems that everything is going wrong. You know, you feel like you've reached the bottom, only to realize that there's lower to go. And you look at your life and you think, this can't be. Either God is against me, or there is no God. But whatever it is, he isn't with me and he isn't for me. And Paul, throughout this chapter, combats this wrong thinking by showing us that actually this is the normal pattern for the authentic Christian life. But also importantly, how we can resolve not to lose heart. So how does he strengthen and protect himself from losing heart? Well, in verse 1, he reminds himself of this ministry in which he's been called. What is this ministry? Well, in verse 5, the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And although Paul's ministry was unique, it can be applied to us all. Because we're all called to this ministry, to proclaim the gospel to people around us who appear to have no hope, verse 4, who are blinded by the God of this age. And as we proclaim this glorious message to them, verse 6, the same God that dispelled the darkness of creation with the power of his word will dispel the darkness in their hearts, so that they will see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we proclaim him, God gives sight to them. And as Christians, we can be so easily discouraged, can't we? I find myself so easily discouraged. It's pathetic. So easily discouraged when I encounter resistance, opposition, hardness of heart to this message of life and hope. But you see, the call of the Christian is to take the gospel to people with hard hearts and blind eyes. But also we're called to proclaim the gospel to those who have already been regenerated and given sight, because like us, their hearts are prone to wander. And so for those of us in any kind of ministry within the church, maybe over the pandemic, you've been losing your heart for pastoral ministry. Now, of course, you remain faithful and skillful and maybe even fruitful, but yet no longer joyful. And gradually and imperceptibly over time, you're just losing heart. And if this is you, then please know that you're not alone in this feeling. We all go through this at times. Please know that pastoral ministry is an ongoing battle with the God of this world, with blindness, with hardness of heart, with remaining sin, but we do not lose heart. Why? Well, because we got this glorious message. That as we proclaim it to people, God shines a light into their heart and takes the resurrection power of Jesus into their life to bring new life. And in them, something supernatural happens as powerful as the creation of the sun. Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century evangelist, said this: when you consider the work of God in the conversion of one soul, when you consider together the source, the foundation, the purchase of it, the benefit of it, the eternal issue of it, I believe is a more glorious work of God than the creation of the whole material universe. Your conversion to Christ, my conversion to Christ, is a more glorious miracle than the creation of the entire universe. And this is the reason why in verse 2 we don't tamper or distort this glorious message, and in verse 5 we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, why would we? This is a message that brings about the most glorious work of God in the whole created universe. Now at this moment, you may feel like, "Phew, I'm unworthy for this role." And if that's you, welcome. Welcome to the club. You are in good company here. But your call and my call to this ministry was purely the expression of the mercy of God. And notice in verse 1 that Paul is aware of that this is his ministry was purely an expression of the mercy of God. In fact, Paul's resolve not to lose heart was informed by the awareness of the mercy of God on both his conversion and his calling, and he never, ever, ever, ever lost the marvel of it all. He never ceased to marvel at it. What about you? What about you? Are you numb to it? Are you amazed by it? Do you and I live in this awareness of the mercy of God in our lives in light of my sinfulness and in light of God's holiness? The only possible answer is God's mercy. I am such an idiot at times. I'm so unworthy. As every day, horrible sinful stuff happens in my heart, and I become aware of how undecidedly unworthy I am of my conversion and calling. And yet, by God's mercy, I've been entrusted with this glorious message and role to proclaim the gospel, this glorious gospel. And so have you. And so as we look to the hopeless people around us in our society at the moment in this pandemic, searching and snatching for hope, we can give them more than another motivational inner strength message that seems to be playing all over social media all of the time. It's so popular. Things like, we can get through this together. This too will not pass. Keep smiling. That's the worst one, isn't it? Keep smiling. No, we can offer them a message that will do a work in their heart comparable to the glorious work of creation. And if you're in pastoral ministry and you're losing heart, then maybe don't focus on the besetting sin and troubles of the people that God has given you to take care of. But remember the miracle of conversion that has occurred in each and every one of them, as well as your own. May we never lose the wonder of his glorious message and its glorious impact on us, and the marvel at the fruit of the work in those around us. So firstly, we don't lose heart because we have a glorious message. Secondly, in verse 7 to 15, we don't lose heart because we have a valuable treasure. Verse 7 says this, follow with me, if you will. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This treasure is the good news of Jesus Christ, that through his death and resurrection, we can be made right with God and brought to new life. And yet, God decides in his infinite wisdom to place this rejuvenating, illuminating, transforming treasure in jars of clay. Now, these jars that he's talking about are not some priceless Ming Dynasty vase, but more like the equivalent today of a disposable cup. And the reason that he does this is in order to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He deliberately puts this power of life-giving light into the life of the believer in the weakest vessel to show that it's from him and him alone at work. And so all the attention of the outsider is on the gospel rather than on the one proclaiming it. I love this. I love it. Because there are days that I feel like a disposable paper cup in a rainy day. And yet I'm reminded that I have this valuable treasure inside. And it's incredibly uplifting. Because it's not about me. It's about him. And then we see in verses 8 to 9 that God, that Paul is under no illusions that this glorious ministry of proclamation of the gospel comes in the context of weakness and the harsh realities of living in a fallen world. And although Paul's sufferings were unique, these four categories highlighted in these verses can be experienced by us all. And in some sense, we need to have this theology of suffering before we experience it. Because if we don't, then we'll be blindsided and then we will lose heart. Let me read them to us. He says, we are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Every one of us is familiar in different ways and to different degrees to these four categories of suffering. So let's just take a look at each one in turn. Afflicted or hard-pressed on every side. Throughout this letter, Paul talks about being afflicted to the point of despair in itself. He's writing this letter out of much anguish and much tears. And then in chapter 7, he says, I'm afflicted in every turn. I turn right, I'm afflicted. I turn left, I'm afflicted. I turn forward, I'm afflicted. I turn backwards, I'm afflicted. I am hard-pressed on every side. Now, my kids, at the moment, are into Star Wars big time. One's 7, one's 5. I mean, it's Star Wars everywhere. Star Wars Lego, Star Wars costumes, Star Wars figures. It's constant in our house. And when I look at this verse, it reminds me of this scene in Star Wars in the original first film where they're trapped in that trash compactor and the walls are closing in on them and there's no escape. And this might adequately describe the way that you're viewing your situation at this moment. Feeling trapped in your isolation, working from home where you find that there's no boundary or relief in between work and home life. Maybe trying to homeschool the kids whilst working, perhaps battling with ill health or economic struggles. And the walls, they're just closing in and you feel hard-pressed on every side. Work, family, older parents, finances, ministry, everywhere. It's just pressing in. And I wonder, what is it for you? Well, probably whatever has come to mind as we've been reading through these verses. Perplexed. Secondly, we all know how it feels to be perplexed and bewildered when we hear about a godly nurse who dies of COVID trying to rescue others whilst ungodly people around us seem to age and prosper. Or a little one gets cancer and you visit them in the hospital and the family want to know why this is happening and all you have is bewilderment. Maybe you have 3 kids and 2 are not converted despite bringing them exactly the same way, sharing them with the gospel. And you're just perplexed by it all. I am so glad the Apostle Paul was bewildered. I'm so glad that he was familiar with this such feeling. I'm so glad that this verse is in this chapter. Thirdly, persecution. This is more of a subtle one in our country today than elsewhere in the world, but we can experience it. Maybe at work or school or university where you can get the cold shoulder or worse from people who just think you're dangerous or intolerant. Maybe you get passed over from promotion because you're not willing to bend your Christian principles. Fourthly and finally, we have struck down. And there are many ways in which we can be struck down. A good friend that you've known for years suddenly turns their back on you and cuts you off from all communication. Maybe someone you're pastoring in your small group and you know you've gone out your way to love them and help them and then they just abruptly leave, go to another group or to another church, and as they go, they just slander you. Okay. What a list we have in front of us of our present realities. I guess if you weren't tempted to lose heart when you came in, you're probably ready to lose heart now. But the reason for this list by Paul is so that we understand that these are the present realities for the Christian. To know that these are normal experiences so that we won't be blindsided by them. And start to think like the Corinthians, that God can't be with us, or worse, that he's abandoned us or against us, and then you lose heart. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to experience all these things and experience them in different degrees at all the same time. It isn't like you have a season of affliction and then you have a season of bewilderment. No, they can all come together, maybe in one weekend, and happen all simultaneously at all the same time. But all these things have a divine design for the Christian. They're not accidental, but purposeful, because through every bit of weakness and suffering, There's an opportunity for God to display his glory. And wonderfully, we see him at work. Notice with me, please, that the emphasis in this list in verse 8 and 9 is not on the harsh realities, but on the grace of God. Do you see it? It's on the but not. Do you see it? But not. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Knocked down, but not knocked out. And so although Paul is acknowledging the harsh realities, he is acknowledging the hand of God, the sustaining grace of God that brings strength to our souls, and it is powerfully at work in us. We are just weak clay vessels. Left to ourselves, we would be crushed, we would be abandoned, we would be destroyed, we would be in despair. But because of the powerful sustaining grace of God, we now have "but now" written over our lives. And maybe, just maybe, you're feeling crushed and destroyed and abandoned at this present moment in time. But because of the grace of God, we will have those "but not" moments. They will come. We can be confident that the Holy Spirit will bring a "but not" moment for you. So we can resolve now not to lose heart. And verse 11 makes sense of these feelings. It says, "For we are alive and are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed more in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." It may feel like death, but God is at work. In fact, this is the way the gospel worked in Jesus' life. Death leads to resurrection. Weakness led to triumphal victory. And so this is the same way that the gospel works in our own lives. And there are two ways in which this works. There's an interpersonal way and there's an intrapersonal way. In this chapter, Paul is talking about the interpersonal way this works. That when he is proclaiming Jesus to people, they're not only listening to his words, but they're looking into his life too. That during troubles and hardship and pandemics, people will be looking to see if the gospel makes any discernible difference to your life and my life as Christians. And the result is that if they hear the gospel and they see the gospel displayed in our lives, it will lead them to life. This is the paradox at work in Christian ministry and in a Christian's life. And so, in this chapter, Paul provides us an interpersonal way. But in Romans 5, Paul provides us with an intrapersonal way. Romans 5, verse 3 says this: "We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope." And so here, Paul is saying that our suffering not only produces life for those around us, but life in us also. Only by dying, seed-like, is there much fruit. Let me explain. In our daily exercise walks, we go into the forest and we see little acorns, about that big. And in every single acorn, there's all the power that is needed to produce a mighty oak tree. And out of that mighty oak tree, a number of other trees can be produced. So in fact, one acorn has the power to fill a continent of wood. A continent. But in order to do this, it must die. Not until it falls into the ground and dies, there will that enormous power be released. And so, as we die, in small ways, every day, for Jesus' sake, the life of Jesus is being revealed more into our mortal bodies. And although death is at work in us, life is at work in all those around us. Verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Death is at work in us, but life in you. And so when we feel useless, and maybe our ministry is going nowhere, we do not lose heart. We are clay pots with a valuable treasure inside that is working in us and working through us. And one day, verse 14, in the end, we'll be raised with Jesus and presented to him. And there we will be stand face to face with our Lord and Savior, looking forward to those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Which leads us to our third and final reason not to lose heart this morning. And that's, we do not lose heart because we have an incomparable future. Verse 16 and 18. Now back in 2009, the BBC ran a documentary of prospective Olympians for the London 2012 Olympics. And one of the athletes that they interviewed was the rower Catherine Granger, if we could have the picture up. And I remember it showed her getting up before 6 o'clock and scraping the ice off her car before driving to the reservoir where she was going to train that morning. And the interview and her was sat in her car. And she's there sat shivering with her coat on and her breath is steaming up all the windows. And they say to her, "What on earth makes you do it? What on earth makes you do it?" And she replied two words, "The podium." Catherine Granger became one of the most successful British athletes of all time. And what drove her was the podium perspective. And in this utterly stunning verses in 16 and 18, we get Paul's podium perspective. The endurance in the Christian faith, even in a COVID world, is rooted in a podium perspective, an eternal perspective. And without it, we make ourselves very vulnerable to the temptation of losing heart. And the perspective Paul wants us to have in mind isn't the uncertain prospect of gaining an Olympic podium place, but the certain prospect of gaining an heavenly podium place that has already been won for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says this, follow me. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. "Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Paul is aware of the future perspective we'll have on his present circumstances, but he's also real about his present circumstances that he's wasting away. And if you're here this morning or listening online and you are 40 years old and over, you will be increasingly aware that you are wasting away. And when I meet up with my mates in person or over Zoom, inevitably there's a segment of our conversation that is sort of a wasting away update. Do you have this? At some point we start relating to each other in different ways that we're wasting away. And Paul is aware of the present visible realities, but each day he resolves to put on his spiritual glasses and see that this external temporal visible deterioration is matched by an internal, eternal, invisible, renovating renewal in us. Every day he gets up and he looks in the mirror and he sees like us, oh, it's worse than it was yesterday. But then he puts his spiritual glasses on and he reflects on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his guaranteed in future. And this new perspective changes everything. This podium perspective provides renewal. Verse 17, he continues, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that are outweigh them all." He's saying there is no comparison between present suffering and future glory. When you compare them, there is no comparison. It's like comparing Wenvo Quarry to the Grand Canyon. It's like comparing your fish tank to the Great Barrier Reef. It's like Michael Teutsch comparing American football to soccer. There really is no comparison. There's no comparison. And this comparison changes Paul's perspective. And when we consider who is saying this, we should be amazed, because in chapter 6 and chapter 11 of this letter, Paul tells us of his own experience. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on. And yet when he looks at what he has gone through, he can still say that these things have happened to him are light and momentary, achieving for me an eternal glory that outweighs them all. I mean, what must it have been like to hang out with Paul? I guess you'd never be able to whine, would you? You'd never be able to whine or say that those two words, "Oh, I'm tired." You'd never be able to do it. And every story you said would be instantly trumped by one of his stories. I mean, when in verse 8 he says, I was struck down, he probably means that he was pelted with rocks and whips, and you can see the scars on his bodies. And then when I talk about being struck down, I pathetically mean, well, you know, someone did say something to me that was very unkind. And it wasn't true. And I was really struck down and sad for a few days. So pathetic. So pathetic in comparison to Paul. And so if he can say it's light and momentary, I've got nothing to compare that with. And then when we remember that Jesus Christ uncomplainingly submitted to infinite suffering so that he could bring into our lives in this world resurrection life, then surely you and I can think about taking this finite suffering for him so that death in us will work life in others. Verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As believers, we need to be more aware of the eternal rather than the temporal. And as we do so, we'll be more aware of the unseen things going in on our lives, daily renewing us. And when we understand that our present sufferings are incomparable to our future glory, that despite our afflictions, bewilderment, and being struck down, with a podium perspective, we can resolve not to lose heart. And as we do so, we can be strengthened, renewed by him, ready to proclaim, serve, and show him in our lives so that others can have life. In this chapter, Paul gives us three heart-rendering reasons why we do not lose heart. Maybe this morning we were like Paula Radcliffe, tempted to lose heart, ready to give up. Please don't. Please don't. Fix your eyes on the finishing line. Think of the incomparable eternal weight of glory awaiting you. Think of entering the heavenly stadium, seeing the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, cheering us on to the end. Think about the Lord himself waiting for you with garland in hand. Think about the moment when you cross that line exhausted and Jesus catches you with outstretched arms. Think about the fact that in precisely that moment, you'll know that it's all been worth it. You'll know it's been worth it as your heart explodes with joy. And perhaps in his mercy, as you are hugging the Lord Jesus, you glance over his shoulder and you see all those that you have been dying for all this time in front of you, alive and rejoicing. Do you see them? Do you see them? Can you feel your heart swell just by the thought of it? What a sight that would be. Brother, sister, please don't lose heart. We have a glorious message, a valuable treasure, and an incomparable future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you did not spare your own son, but out of mercy you gave him to save us. Help us to stand firm in our faith, even during these difficult times. And as we look at Jesus, please draw out our love for you so we may center our lives upon him. For those this morning who arrived losing heart, humbly acknowledging their needy heart, we pray that you would strengthen their hearts, that they would be freshly encouraged to know the sustaining grace in their lives, and to know that all that is taking place in their lives, all these harsh realities before them, are part of your divine plan in them, so that your surpassing glory is on display and that there's an eternal weight of glory awaiting them. Help us, we pray, to develop this podium perspective that focuses on the unseen, the uncertain, the eternal. Please comfort, strengthen, and renew our hearts each day so that we do not lose heart. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.